I just want to talk tonight on the subject of pilgrims. It's the Thanksgiving season. Thanksgiving and pilgrim almost seems to be synonymous. Of course, we understand when the Bible uses the term pilgrim, we're not thinking about guys who wear the funny hats and the women dressed like we picture the pilgrim women to dress. We're thinking about the traveling from this land to the next. And in this land, we're nothing more than pilgrims. Let's look at verse 13 and read down through verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Here God tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. So many blessed truths are contained here in this short passage, this brief few verses. But Father, the design here is to show that this world is not our home. The design is to show that as these Old Testament saints grabbed a hold of the promises contained in Your Word, they were able to look beyond this world and see into the next, and to see a heavenly city prepared, a city with foundations and walls and dwelling places and mansions. What a wonderful, wonderful place that is to behold in our imaginations and to read about in Your blessed Word. Father, tonight as we just consider a few short thoughts about our pilgrimage here below, Father, we pray that You would bless us with Your Holy Spirit, give us an anticipation for our home to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be turning to many different passages of Scripture tonight, but wanted to begin here. Some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I love that verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. That tells me heaven is a real place. That tells me that there really is an eternal home. And that when Christ told His disciples there in the upper room that He's going to prepare them a place, it's talking about it right here. And it wasn't just for the New Testament saints. We see here the Old Testament saints traveling for that city. And we see the faith of Abraham and of his kin and the faith they had in God's promises. When it says in verse number 15, "And truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." What it's saying there is if they gave one thought, if they put their hand to the plow and looked back, they would have gone back. But the Old Testament saints here had their eyes fixed, had their hearts set. Their goal was won, and they strove for it. They never looked back. They never thought, "I made a mistake." They never thought, "It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the difficulties. It's not worth the trial." They never thought those things. That's being mindful of the world or the country or the land from which we've come. Christians ought never to look back at what might have been had we not taken Christ as our Savior. Because Christ has so much to offer in this world, but so much more in the world to come. We're just pilgrims. Just pilgrims. There's three simple thoughts about pilgrims I want to look at tonight. First of all, in regards to pilgrims, and it's all about our relationship to the world. You see, this world is the one we're traveling through to the next, our heavenly home. The first thought is simply that pilgrims do not favor the world. Pilgrims do not favor the world. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. With this thought, pilgrims do not favor the world. These things in this world ought not concern us. The pleasures offered, if they're contrary to the Word of God, ought not tempt us, though they do. But we ought to have our eyes focused and fixed on that heavenly shore, on those eternal rewards that only God can give. James chapter 4, verse 4, here God warns us as He's rebuking these first century believers.
He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Pretty strong language. But the fact is, we are the bride of Christ. And if we seek to be unfaithful to Him and be friends of the world, that's what God says. You have betrayed me. You have been unfaithful to me. You have been an adulterer, a spiritual adulterer, an adulteress. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so we see here that God's people, the pilgrims in this world, traveling on to our celestial home, we ought not favor the world. The world has many things that glitter as if it's gold, and yet if you try to grasp, you find it shallow and hollow and meaningless. We ought not to become friends of the world. This doesn't mean that we ought not have unsaved friends in our lives. This does not mean that we're to sell our homes and go live on a hillside somewhere or in a monastery and hole up there. It doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean that if God so blesses us with material possessions and things to enjoy, that we ought to shun all those things for Him. It does not say that at all. But what it says is those things ought not capture our affection. That's very clear when he begins this verse with adulterers and adulteresses. The reason that is used is because these are the things, the friendship with the world is that which has captured the hearts of these people. No longer were they fixed and focused, traveling through this world only to go to the next. They had ceased looking for that city that Abraham never gave up looking for. Abraham never settled down in a city. Do you ever wonder why? Why did he live that difficult nomadic life? It's because he expected one day to trip across a city that had foundations and walls and dwelling places in it that God had prepared for him. And you know, one day he did trip across that when he left this world and opened his eyes in the next. He found that city he had been searching for all his life. But he knew that those cities of brick and mortar, they held nothing for him. And they ought hold nothing for us. Our gaze, our focus, our attention should be on that heavenly home, that wonderful place God has prepared for us. And so we find pilgrims favor not the world. Look over in Galatians 1:10 on the same thought. Galatians 1:10. Here God tells us through the Apostle Paul, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Too often today, Christians are seeking to please the world about them. The whole purpose-driven philosophy is all about, that's all it's about, is pleasing men. What does God say very plainly here in His Word? He says, if that is what has seized our attention, if that is our focus, if that has our attention and our affections of our heart, He says, I should not be the servant of Christ. A lot is being done in the name of Christ that does not glorify Him and that is not according to His Word, according to this same verse right here. You see, we're not to favor the world. We ought not seek the world's favor either. So many today, I know of one, used to be a very solid and sound and very missionary-minded, still missionary-minded, Baptist group, fundamental Baptist group. Boy, they're so proud of all the world's awards that are heaped upon them. I get their monthly magazine, and in that, boy, there's all kinds of awards that their preachers or their college professors have been awarded. And fine, but a lot of these come from the world. We ought not be concerned about what comes from the world. We ought to have our eyes focused on Christ. He is the one that should be the one upon whom our focus is fixed forevermore. Pilgrims favor not the world. We see, secondly, that pilgrims feign not the world. Pilgrims feign not the world. Turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. To feign means to become like or to imitate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it tells us to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice verse 17. Wherefore, because Christ cannot have concord with Belial, because he that believeth cannot have part with an infidel, because there is no agreement between the temple of God and the temple of idols, because of that, wherefore, in verse 17, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And notice this last phrase, and I'll receive you. God's blessings are upon those who separate themselves from the world. We're not to act like the world, to talk like the world, to live like the world, because if we do that, if we feign the world in all these areas of our life, then we have joined together with them. We become unequally yoked. And it's certainly an unequal yoke because we have the Lord God of the universe dwelling within us. They have nothing. We follow our Father in heaven. They follow their father, the devil. There can be no agreement. There can be none. We're to come out from among them and be separate. Now, to come out from among them is a very strong term because it means to be different. Make that difference marked so that all can see. So many Christians don't do that. They want to act just like the world. They want to fit in with the world. They're feigning the world. I got a youth magazine, and that's from a national youth organization this past week. I knew who it was from. I'm familiar with the organization. So I didn't bother to read anything. I just looked at the pictures. Pictures tell it all. Every one of those kids, you wouldn't know if they were hooked on drugs. I mean, that's just the way they looked. They looked just like the world. Who wants to raise kids just like the world in this world in which we live? We want to raise our kids differently. We want to raise our kids to be different, to be Christ-like and godly in this ungodly and heathen age that we live in. But you know, we need to set the example as adults. We too need to live differently. We need to talk differently. We need to watch the things we watch on the television set. We need to be careful of the things we read. As I said before, you need to apply yourself to good Christian reading. Books that will challenge your mind and strengthen your faith and instruct you in the Word of God. If you're not reading books that do this, then you ought to. God's people have always been a reading people. First and foremost, the very Word of God. You need to spend time there and apply yourself to it. For how will you know how to become separate? How will you know how to be like Christ if you know not this Christ through His Word? That's where He reveals Himself. But we also need to get a hold of good books that will help you. And as I've made the offer before, if you don't have good books and don't know where to find good books, just see me. I have many books in my library and I can lend them to you as long as I get them back. And you're welcome to them. I've got a lot of good books that will help you in different areas. And you ought to read these things. We're not to be like the world. We're to come out from among them, be ye separate. That's the place of blessing. God says, then will I receive you. I will receive you if you do these things. Turn back on the same thought to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. A pilgrim does not feign the world, does not act like, does not imitate the world. The Christian music, so-called Christian music group, they have all their awards imitating the worldly, secular awards. We're acting just like them. Christian entertainment, boy, they have their awards just like the awards of the world, in the movie world. We're imitating, we're feigning them. We want their favor. It's interesting, I get from time to time, I get a flyer or a mailing from different singing groups that want to have me schedule them in this church or for a concert. And they give us, or they give me their just a brief resume, where they've sung and who they've sung for. And you know, I see so often, more times than not, they list as elevating themselves as being worthy of our having them in, that they sang for a secular group, or they opened up for a secular, worldly, carnal music group or singer. What's this world coming to in Christianity today? Favor not the world, feign not the world. Matthew 6:13. Here God tells us, and I obviously have the wrong verse. 5:13, I'm sorry. Matthew 5:13. We're to be different. Now notice this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. As pilgrims, we're not to feign the world, we're to be salt. Salt, if you put it in a wound, it's going to hurt. It's going to sting. Sometimes Christians need to be that way. And there's a lot of characteristics of salt we could talk about, but the fact is, we're to be different. That's what it's saying here in this verse. If we're not different, if we've lost our savor, if we've lost our Christian edge, if we've lost our distinction as believers in Christ, then God says, what good are you? What good are you? He says, he answers his question here. He says, thenceforth, good for nothing but to be cast out. What a terrible thing for a Christian to lose his savor, to lose that edge, to lose that difference. Because God looks down at you and shakes his head and says, I had so much hope. I invested so much in you. I invested the life of my very son and the shedding of his blood. But what have you given in return? You're good for nothing. I had such high hopes, but now I can't use you because you're just like them. You've lost your savor. What a terrible thing for God to say about anyone. But I believe he has to say it. Though he would rather not, he has to say it. If we lose our savor, we're not to feign the world. Turn over to John 17. John 17, verse 15. John 17, 15, Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so Christ prays for you here. He prayed for me here. Though not by name, he's praying for those who would be his. And he says, don't take them out of the world. The world needs them. He needs us to be salt. This world needs us to be different. This world needs us to show us who God is in the flesh, though we are an imperfect reflection of our Savior. Nevertheless, we're the only reflection of the Savior this world has. What kind of reflection are you? God says, we're not going to take you out, keep you from the evil, but you're not of this world. You see, we're pilgrims. We've got a better world. We've got a better calling. We've got a better hope than anything this world could afford, anything this world could offer us. Feign not the world. A third observation about pilgrims, they favor not the world, they feign not the world, they also fear not the world. Turn to Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4. Pilgrims fear not the world. We're on the victory side. No question about that. God tells us emphatically in His Word, we ought never be discouraged and depressed, though sometimes we are by our events and circumstances, but this world ought never bring fear to us because Christ has conquered. Galatians 1:4. Well, let's move up and start in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Notice this, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that ought to make you break out into praise, as Paul did there in verse number 5, after talking about verse number 4, that Christ died for us in order to deliver us from this evil, this present evil world. We've overcome them. We're delivered. We've escaped. We're just pilgrims. We're not a part of this world. We're separate from this world, traveling to our world. So fear not this world. It's been conquered. It's been defeated by our Savior, by our King, and by our Master and Lord. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Well, let's look up in verse 2 again. Back up just a little bit. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You see, God is a faithful God. This world cannot harm you. Your days are set in stone of granite in heaven above, even stronger than in stones of granite. God has a specific time frame for your life, and there's nothing that anyone can change. It doesn't matter if they discover the fountain of youth that will potentially make it so men live forever. They could stop the aging process dead in its tracks. And you know what? The Bible tells the point unto man wants to die. It'll make no difference. You see, though we may not age, we'll still die. God's Word has commanded it. It has stated it, and thus it shall be. God is faithful. For this world cannot harm us. God is faithful. We shall be here as long as He chooses to keep us here. And when He chooses us to move us out of here, and when He says, your work is done, it's complete, come gather your reward, what you've laid up ahead in store, then it's time and you'll go no matter what. No matter how good of health you're in, no matter how active you are, no matter how many vitamins you've taken, how many pills you've taken to stay healthy, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. Our time is in God's hand. And God says, you're going to stay there until your job is done. Be faithful. Do that job. Be faithful as He is. You see, we need not fear this world. We're God's pilgrims. We're here for a purpose. And God will leave you here till that purpose is fulfilled. Turn back now to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We ought not fear this world. It can do us no harm. Try as they might, they can't harm us. Oh, they may inflict bodily pain, emotional torment. They may do all these things, but they can't conquer us. They can't beat us. They can't defeat us because Christ has conquered them. He's conquered this whole world and its system, and He delivered us the moment He saved us from this evil system. We will accomplish God's will. And so we're told here in verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, that's where our fear need to be, not in the world. These men may seek to stamp out our life, but as I said, they cannot harm us if God chooses to keep us here. Look about a wicked king who wanted to destroy three men one day because they wouldn't bow to his idol when the music played. And so he heated up that furnace hotter than it had ever been before. So hot that as the jailers threw those men in there, they all died. The jailers did. It was so hot when they opened the door, sucked the life right out of them. They dropped dead on the spot. But those three fellows went in that furnace and they didn't moan and groan. Boy, they had a rejoicing meeting, man. They were hopping and jumping and skipping with excitement and praising God, and there He was in their presence. Boy, what a time they had. You see, man can't hurt us. They can try, but they can't conquer us. We ought not fear the world. Back in the mid-1500s, there were some Baptists that were on the run. It was during the Inquisition. Very dangerous thing to be a Baptist at that time. They were called Anabaptists. But those Baptists were hiding out in a marsh, and they heard some commotion, and they went down to the ground and they observed a band of people, a fairly large band, and they saw some men leave the band, obviously prisoners of some of the others. And they went and they dug holes. They stepped back, and in those holes that they dug were the graves of their women and children. Their women and children were still alive. First were two young girls were marched to the edge of the grave, and those girls, as they were pushed out of the crowd in the midst of those people by the soldiers, they began to sing a hymn, praising God. They weren't conquered. They weren't defeated. They went in that hole, and the earth was thrown in on them, and they continued to sing praises to God. It wasn't long before they were in His very presence, singing in heaven's eternal choir. Then it was time for the women, and they were pushed forward. And they said, "Fear not, this is simply the entrance to heaven." You see, they couldn't be conquered. No reason to fear this world. It can get bad like that again. It seems to be headed that direction in the political realm today, and there may be a day when we too have to be on the run to protect our lives. But don't fear the world. We're just pilgrims anyway. If they seek to take our life, that's in God's hands. And if God chooses to allow it to happen, we're simply moving on to our eternal destiny, to our homeland, our home country, heaven, that city that God has prepared. Therefore, He's not ashamed to be called our God. It's not a broken down city. It's not a dilapidated little hut you're going to be moving into. You see, God's not ashamed. He says, you're going to go through a lot of hardship here below, but when you get there, He says, oh, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it all. Folks, we're just pilgrims. Let's keep our eyes focused on that eternal home. Boy, it'll keep things in perspective for you. And never lose hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us of that eternal city on heaven's celestial shore. Father, may our hearts and minds and our determination be focused solely upon arriving there in good stead with many rewards laid up in store for us. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.